Isaiah 59 is a great truth that's found all throughout the Scripture, but a very important truth for every believer. And it's a basic truth, and yet one that we often forget, and that is that sin hinders prayer. And here in Isaiah 59, it's stated probably more clearly than any other passage in the Bible. These two verses, verses 1 and 2, the Bible says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." So your iniquities have separated. Let's pray. Lord, I pray for your blessings upon this time in your word, that you would use it in our lives to grow us, to teach us, to change us. May our Savior Jesus Christ be magnified. Lord, meet with us now. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So the issue is never the power of the Lord's hand, as he says here. The Lord's hand is not shortened. God's hand is all omnipotent, all powerful. You know, the Bible says the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and as the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will, in Proverbs 21:1. The Bible says in Ezra 7 that we can be strengthened as the hand of the Lord our God is upon us. God's hand can do anything, because God can do anything. The Bible tells us that. "Is there anything too hard for me, saith the Lord," in Jeremiah chapter 23. So God can do anything. And God's hand, as it says here, that it cannot save, God's hand can save. Praise God. If you look at Acts chapter 11, we'll see this phrase used in relation to salvation. Acts chapter 11, verse 21. And just God's reminding us that God's hand is, you know, a spiritual representation. You know, God is a spirit, so he doesn't have literal hands, but it's telling us that he is all-powerful. Notice Acts 11:21. "The hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord." So the hand of the Lord was with them and caused people to get saved. Jesus said, "My Father which gave them me is greater than all. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." In John chapter 10, verse 29. We're safe and secure in the hand of Jesus and safe and secure in the hand of the Father. God's hand is all-powerful. And he wants us to remember that if the answers aren't coming, if the blessings aren't coming, it's not because of a lack of power in God's hand. And the same is true, as we see in verse 1 of Isaiah 59, with his ability to hear our prayers. God hears and sees everything. Notice verse 1, "Neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear." God hears everything. But God doesn't respond to everything, and that's the key to this passage, isn't it? His ear, as David said, "Bow down thine ear, O Lord, and hear me." Jesus said, "Be not like unto them, for your Father knoweth what you have need of," in Matthew 6:8. God already knows everything that we need. So why does he want us to pray? Fellowship. He wants us to spend time with him. He wants us to ask. It brings him glory when we ask. It's not when we come to God and say, "Lord, I need this," and God says, "Oh, I didn't know that." God already knows what we need. He knows everything about us. The Bible says he knows our secret sins in the light of his countenance. So we're not praying to inform God of something he doesn't already know. We're praying to bring him glory, to say, "Lord, you're the provider of all things, and I want to spend time with you." And part of that is sharing my needs and desires. "Delight thyself also in the Lord, he shall give thee the desires of thine heart." So God can hear all things. Matter of fact, God will remind us of that. If you go to Matthew chapter 12, at the judgment, the unsaved are going to find this out the hard way, that every single word that was spoken has been recorded. Imagine that. God hears everything. Notice Matthew 12:36. "I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment." Every idle word. So it's not that he can't hear, and it's not that his hand isn't powerful enough to do anything or save. The issue is sin. So look at chapter 2, or chapter 59, verse 2. "But So God is saying, my hand is all powerful. I can do anything. I am the great almighty God. I can hear everything. As a matter of fact, he does hear everything. He knows everything. He sees our secret sins. Psalm 90 verse 8, in the light of his countenance. God sees and knows and can do anything, but there is a but. Your iniquities have separated. There it is. Your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Sin separates. Sin separated us from God in the Garden of Eden. Up until they fell, God came down, and the Bible says they fellowshiped in the cool of the day. What happened after the fall? They were separated. God no longer came down and fellowshiped. As a matter of fact, they weren't even allowed back into the garden. Something changed. Sin changed. Everything. It's separated. But once we're born again Christians, we've been restored. That separation that happened in the Garden of Eden, praise God, we've been reconciled to God. But now as his child, we aren't separated from the sense of being his child and going to heaven, but sin still causes hindrance to our fellowship. So it doesn't change the relationship. We stay God's child no matter what. But it will change the fellowship. Is it sweet and unhindered, or is it hindered by sin? And all through the scriptures, this is a common theme. Let's look at a few together. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 8. We'll start there. And then we'll go over to the New Testament. And I want to just get this great truth that sin separates. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 8. And then we'll look at some verses in the Gospels. So notice what God says. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. But the prayer of the upright is his delight. Quite a contrast between abomination and delight. What's the difference between abomination and delight? Sin. Wicked versus upright. Now go to the New Testament, Matthew chapter 5, and to show you a couple of examples. And you know, this is all because, again, about the nature of God. Salvation is because of the nature of God. It was his love that led him to pay for our sins. But God is holy. And that is why sin separates. Because God hates sin. God has purified them to behold evil. And when we allow sin into our lives as God's children, it causes that hindrance to our fellowship because of his holiness. Notice Matthew 5:23. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First, be reconciled to thy brother and then come and offer thy gift. This is just one example of this separation that takes place. This is the example of unresolved differences between brothers and sisters in Christ. But in this particular example, look what he says. If you're coming to give God something, stop. First, go fix the unreconciled difference. Then come back and make the offering to God. Very important. The Bible says in Mark 11:25, when you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. So as an example, we see there that bitterness, unforgiveness can cause this separation, this hindrance to our fellowship. Another example is Psalm 66:18. What's it say? If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Iniquity in my heart. So it's not just the works that we do outwardly, but it's the sins of the heart that can hinder that fellowship just as much. If I regard iniquity in my heart, well, nobody can see that but God. But God knows it's there, and the Holy Spirit will remind us of it. And then we have a choice. Do I deal with it, or do I allow it to keep hindering my fellowship with my Lord. Proverbs 28:9 says, "He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination." So the Bible says if we stop listening to the word, he that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, his prayer is an abomination. In other words, God won't hear it. And James, over in James chapter 4, let's turn over there, he tells us that oftentimes our sins themselves can be sinful. Isn't that amazing? You know, we often don't think of prayer as being a way that we can sin, but we can actually sin in how we pray. And that's what James tells us here in James 4:3. He says, "Ye ask and receive not. Why? Because ye ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts." If we come to God and pray in covetousness, that's a sin. Because covetousness is a sin. As a matter of fact, the Bible says covetousness is idolatry. Well, of course, God hates idolatry. So James is saying oftentimes when we're praying amiss. Because we're praying selfishly. Lord, I want. Rather than what's your will. So God wants us to understand sin separates. And often when we think about this truth, we always just think about the externals. But it's the internals that get us into more trouble than the externals. You know that? It's the internal sins. Let me give you a couple of examples. Self-righteousness. The Pharisees had that serious issue. Self-centeredness. In other words, it's all about me. Complacency. In other words, just whatever. I'm laid back about serving God. How about hindering other Christians in their walk? That's a sin. How about being judgmental of others? Or again, focusing on externalism. Or gossip. God hates gossip. Proverbs has a lot to say about that. Discontentment is a sin. Indulgence is a sin. Complaining and moaning is a sin. Ingratitude is a sin. Laziness is a sin. Doubt. How can doubt be a sin? The Bible says, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. In Hebrews 11:6. All things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing ye shall receive. So these are just a few examples as we contemplate this great truth this evening. And, you know, we don't have to sit back and say, okay, I got to get a checklist. Before I start each day, I need to go over this checklist and see if any of these sins have crept into my life. The Holy Spirit will take care of it. If we're faithfully in the Word of God. Now, if we're not, then what's the point? We're already turning our ear away from hearing the law, so our prayers are already hindered. But if we are faithful in the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, who is God and has infinite power, has the ability to use the Word in our lives to show us what needs fixed, which is a great thing. So the solution has never changed as the Holy Spirit does this, which is, if you're still in James, look at James chapter 1. We looked at this recently, but this is talking about the Bible being a mirror. Verse 22. "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." James 1:23. "But if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." So God here is likening the Bible to a mirror. And he's saying that when we open it and the Holy Spirit has the free rein in our hearts to speak to us, the Holy Spirit will reflect back to us what needs work. What could be hindering our fellowship with our Heavenly Father? What could be hindering our prayer life? The Holy Spirit will take care of it. And then when that happens, we have a choice. Deal with it or not. Let's go to Proverbs 28. And the solution is always the same. As the Holy Spirit points things out. And that's the beauty of the powerful Word of God. that's quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword that can pierce to the dividing of soul and spirit. You know, I don't have to say, okay, God, I need you to show me what sins I need to preach on this week. I don't have to be concerned. The Holy Spirit's going to use the Word to take care of that because it's a powerful book. And as the Word is given and as we study it and as we meditate in it, the Holy Spirit will take care of it. Notice Proverbs 28:13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. You know, there's a verse in James 4:8. It says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Isn't it interesting that it's not the other way around? It doesn't say God will draw nigh to you, now you draw nigh to God. It starts with us. Because God's always been there. God is holy. God is perfect. God loves us. But if we aren't nigh, if we aren't close, it's not because God moved. It's because we moved. And it was sin. It was sin. Some sort of sin that we've allowed to creep in that is hindering that sweet fellowship that we should all be enjoying with God every single day. If it's not there, if we don't enjoy it, if we aren't getting our prayers answered, there's a problem. The problem isn't with God. The problem is us. Most of us know 1 John 1:9, but let's just turn there just to review it. This verse was written to Christians. This whole book was written to Christians. And John gave us here one of the secrets of the Christian life. If you had to pick a secret of the Christian life, this would definitely be one of them. It's not really a secret, but you know what I mean. It's a key. It says, what does it say? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Notice it starts with us confessing. Back when Joshua caught out Achan for what he did, remember when Achan stole at the city of Ai and Israel lost? By the way, because of Achan's sin, almost 30 people died in that battle. Think about that. 30 people died because Achan was greedy. And so when, because the people often ask me, well, it's not fair that his whole family was stoned. Well, it's not fair that 28 people died either. Look at it that way. Sin affects others as well. Anyway, you know what Joshua said just before Achan was stoned to death? He said, confess and give glory to God. Confession gives glory to God. Now, God was setting an example then. This was the beginning of Israel going into the promised land. They had just taken Jericho. They've been wandering for 40 years, new generation. Something new is about to happen. They're finally getting the land that they've been waiting for centuries. And God chose Achan to set an example because it was the beginning of a new era. You know what? God did the exact same thing at the beginning of the church in Acts chapter 5. You ever heard of a couple named Ananias and Sapphira? Acts chapter 5. Church is just getting started. People are getting saved. Everybody's excited. Ananias and Sapphira decide to lie about how much they sold some land for because they wanted the glory of man. Now, there wasn't a requirement for them to give anything. People were doing it out of their own free will. The issue wasn't that they gave or didn't give. The issue was that they said, we sold the land for this much and we gave it all. But they lied and they sold it for this much and they only gave a piece of it, but they wanted everybody to believe that they gave the whole amount. So the issue was the lie. The issue wasn't the amount. And so Ananias comes in. Peter says, tell the truth. In other words, confess. Did that get him off the hook? Well, unfortunately, no, because God chose that couple to set an example so that every time they came to church, there were two headstones right at the entrance. Maybe we should try that. Well, think about it. You're walking into church and here's a headstone on each side of the footpath. Yeah, they lied as you walk into the church. Probably pretty effective in those early years, wouldn't you think? So he died right there on the spot. A couple guys carried him out, buried him. His wife comes in a few hours later. Peter says, hey, how much did you sell the land for? You're lying too. She died. Guys carried her out and buried her. See, all that was too extreme. God was teaching us something. Sin hinders God's fellowship. Sin hinders our prayers. God hates sin. God hates sin even in Christians. And sometimes we forget that. Well, all my sins are forgiven. All of them behind his back. They're all covered by the blood of Jesus. He still hates them. And they still hinder. So, what is he teaching us in this simple and yet profound passage? He says, notice verse 2, your iniquities have separated. And then he goes on to say, verse 2, and your sins have hid his face from you. Look at this last phrase, that he will not hear. It doesn't say he cannot hear. It says he will. This is an act of will on the part of our Lord. He makes a decision not to hear a prayer. Why? Because of sin. So the Holy Spirit will take care of it. He lives in us. Just be in the Word. Allow Him to help us with this cleansing process. And the result will be sweet fellowship with our Lord, which we will absolutely enjoy. And bountiful blessings falling down from heaven such that there won't be room enough to receive them. Praise God. Because that's the God we serve. A God that loves us and wants to bless us. And I suspect we're going to get to heaven and find out how many blessings we could have had. How many answered prayers we could have had if we had just taken care of those sin issues along the way that the Holy Spirit kept prodding us about. And all that we prevented in our own lives because of our unwillingness to just confess and forsake the sin. Your iniquities are separated. What a great truth. Now let's live it. Let's pray.